Great story from Kendall, who is talking about a God who chases after him. We're going to take a look at that today, what it means to receive. My name's Kurt, by the way. It's great to have you here with us today in week two of the journey. And I want to say something before we get into our topic today. There's somebody here that 3 years ago walked in our doors. And, you know, when I first saw them here, there's somebody I'd known for years. Dwayne and Brenda had been kind of a pastor to me. I used to work in our state ministry organization. We're part of this independent network of churches called the Church of God. And when I first saw them walk in 3 years ago, I thought, oh my word, they're checking up. I'm sure there's something we've done wrong. They're coming to reprimand. I mean, that's just a cynical way my mind works. And they came and connected with Crosspoint, and we're so excited to get connected here, and just found all kinds of life and energy. And Brenda retired about 6 months ago, and Dwayne is retiring this week. Retirement party later today. I don't know where you are. Could you stand? I never do this. Have somebody stand. So if you're here today for the first time, I will never do this for you. But Dwayne and Brenda, stand. Thank you for being a part of Crosspoint. We wish you well as you enter retirement. And just to let you know how much that meant, Dwayne has been a mentor. When I first was a pastor, he was one of the state pastors that kind of pastored me. And the validation that comes when somebody of his stature comes and becomes a part of what we do here was huge. So thank you both for the investment you've made here. Well, let's pray before we jump into this topic. God, thank you for people like Dwayne and Brenda. Thank you for people who have run after us, who have supported us, encouraged us. And today, God, as we take a look at this idea this idea of receiving, of being on the beneficiary end of something good that's coming our way. I don't know that many of us have wrestled through this. I know this is something I continue to wrestle through myself. And so I thank you for the opportunity to do that again as I talk about it today. I just want my words to be your words today. I pray that you would touch all of your children's heart in this room today. I pray these things in your name and according to your character. Amen. Well, you know, last week we began this journey called Kingdom Come, and we took a look at, as Eric said, how the kingdom is there two opposing kingdoms in the world, and it's basically there are decisions we make with our lives and with our hearts, and these two kingdoms, the ones that we choose to be a part of, are kind of opposing kingdoms. In fact, one kingdom we looked at last week is the kingdom of this world, and we kind of put a tape line on this platform to kind of delineate that there's a very clear line between the two. This side was the kingdom of this world, and this is kind of our natural default mode. We don't normally have to think about the decisions we make. We just naturally do things that go the way of the world, the way of the kingdom of the world. And this kingdom is ruled by a prince by the name of Lucifer, by the name of Satan, the prince of peace, or the prince of darkness, I'm sorry, whatever you want to call, refer to him as. And then the other kingdom is this kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, and it's ruled by a king by the name of Jesus. And the kingdom of heaven, and one of the things we looked at, it's not just a kingdom for a later time, for some time way off, but eternity can actually begin now. We can actually experience the things that God designed. That's really the way the world is supposed to be right now. In fact, some of those things are happening all around us, even though the world is broken in many, many ways. And we don't experience everything that God intended for us. In fact, I didn't get a chance to show you this image last week, one of my favorite photos as of right now. Anybody seen Jethro, this dog for sale ad? Great ad. Free to a good home. Excellent guard dog. Owner cannot afford to feed him anymore, as there are no more drug pushers, thieves, murderers, or molesters left in the neighborhood for him to eat. Most of them knew him by his Oriental street name. Let me see if I can get it right. Holy, and I can't say that last. I just can't get that out. Why do we need guard dogs? Because the world is not the way it's supposed to be. There's thievery in the world. We have to protect what we have. And, you know, the world is broken. So we're going to look today at the last verse I looked at last week is where we're going to start today. And this is where Jesus is noticing that his followers are kind of like, whoa, Jesus, when you pray, things happen. And so here's how that story goes in Luke 11. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And as he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And then the prayer goes on from here, and he's basically saying, your kingdom come, all the culture of heaven, everything in heaven that's the way it's supposed to be. God, I want you to bring that my way right here, right now. I want to begin to experience the culture of heaven. May your kingdom come to me. And it's also fascinating to me how he recognizes his Father, this idea of Father, which in the original language, the New Testament, you know, original language would have been the equivalent of this very intimate word known as Daddy. Daddy, Daddy, hallowed be your name, Dad. And you know, there's something about the word Father, right? I mean, most kids don't go around saying, Father, may I do this? Father, may I have that? You know, when we talk that way, it actually communicates something. It actually communicates a lack of intimacy. I mean, when there's an intimacy, you say, Dad, Daddy. And so this is something I've been kind of growing in my personal time over the last few months. I've been really trying to refer to God as Daddy, create an intimacy there that maybe has been an outage for me for some time. And so today, I want to talk about my dad. I'm going to talk about my heavenly dad, and I want to kind of give you some of the things I've learned. I want to give you, maybe you're going to get glimpses of my dad that maybe you've never seen before, ways that you see him at work. Maybe some of you are going to receive from my dad today and actually enter into this spiritual family later on this morning. So a couple things about my dad, three things this morning. First is this, he's a complex king. He's a complex king. See, part of our unrest when it comes to the God of the Bible is we read all these scriptures and these passages, and how many of you ever just went, you decided you're going to read through the Bible at one point in your life? I'm going to read the whole thing. Buddhist, Muslim, atheist, agnostic, everybody's done it at one point or another, right? So, and you're like going along fine. Then you get to the book of Leviticus and you're like, all these rules. And well, you know, we see all these things, and all of these things about God live in harmony with one another. And my dad, we think, well, he's simple, but he's not as simple as we'd like to think. We think, well, we can just come up with one picture or one statement and that surmises God. And it's not just that easy. My dad is a complex king. In fact, you and I, you know, thank God our lives aren't surmised by one event or one instance in our life. You know, there's a story that creates our identity. Well, the same is true with God. You know, there's a complex story that actually creates his identity. And as much as the spiritual guru writers try to, you know, make him digestible and say, well, God is very simple, he's not. He's very, very complex. I think this is best illustrated in one of the recent films that we saw on the big screen called The King's Speech. Now, if you saw The King's Speech, it's about King George and the Great War, and he has to give a speech. And he's not a good, he can't give speeches well because he has a speech impediment. And so, you know, this is a difficult thing for him. And so he goes to the constituency of his kingdom. He has to give a radio address. And in order to give this radio address, I don't know why on the radio he did this, but he got all dressed up in his king's regalia. I mean, he got all dressed up in the regalia that a normal king would wear. And as he's preparing to exit his castle or his room, where he's dressing, his daughters come running down the hallway to see him, and they're running to see him, and out comes their dad in his full regalia, and they'd never seen him dressed this way. And they're like, oh, okay, is he our dad or is he a king? And all of a sudden they take this moment and they curtsy because they realize, oh, and there's this image of him in the movie where he bends down and they run into his arms. There he is right there, and he greets them. That's some complexity right there. I mean, this is my dad. I mean, it's my dad who cares, but he's also a king. I mean, he's also someone who, he has no authority over him. He is the authority. He makes the decisions. Things don't get handed down to him. He hands things down. This is my dad, and yet he's a king. See, there's complexity to this. See, one of the things I've noticed is that, you know, stress comes to us a lot of times, I think, as a function of us not seeing that Jesus is king. We don't see that. And it creates stress for us. Even when we feel like God's not doing something in our lives, he's very much in control. In fact, a few minutes ago, we wrote something down on our sheet right here. You know, I know what is stressful to me. And you wrote something down right there. You know, for some of us, you know, we may be fully not aware that God knows that thing and that God is actually in control. And see, when we begin to understand, if we can't understand God as a complex king, I don't know that we can fully understand God. You know, in the Bible, any kingdom that is put into existence has to have rules and regulations. We see it in the Bible as Jesus establishes his kingdom. You know, any entity, I mean, if you're not creating or establishing anything, you don't need rules and regulations. But I don't care what it is, a business, a kingdom, if you're establishing a nonprofit or an organization of some kind, you have to have rules and regulations that dictate and define how the kingdom operates. And there has to be a justice brought to this kingdom. Otherwise, there's no integrity to the kingdom. There's no integrity to the entity. And so this is what the kingdom king's doing. This is what Jesus is doing throughout the scriptures. He's leaning into his kingdom. He's leaning into some of these parameters, these rules, these regulations. He's bringing justice to them. And we see him doing that. And yet at the same time, sometimes, a lot of times, my God, he just lets a lot of things slide. I mean, my dad, he's so much more gracious than I am. My dad, he forgives amazingly quickly. Let me tell you, way more quick than I do. I mean, there are things that offend me, and I'm like, I can't believe they did that. My dad sometimes just lets those things go. I mean, I can't explain. I wish I was more that way. And it's not that he's contradicting himself. It's just that there are multiple roles that make up his complexity. And God's kind of like, don't pigeonhole me. Don't just see me as one entity and think that's all that I am. He's like, no, I'm a complex king. In fact, there's a lot of unique ways we see the God of the Bible. And one of the ways we understand him is through the way we view children. And we get a view in terms of how we might have a relationship with this dad. In fact, here's one of the ways that it talks about it in Matthew 10. It says, and they're bringing children to him, meaning Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But then Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom like a little child shall not enter it. And he took them into his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now, a lot of ideas about culture going on right here. So in the ancient world, important to understand, the ancient world, in any ancient culture, children were not of value. There was absolutely no value for children. They're not respected. And I don't know if they thought Jesus was like a politician right here, like they're bringing him to kiss the babies. They still do that? They still have babies come to get kissed by politicians with the germs and all that going around? I don't know. But you know, nonetheless, this is what's going on right here. They're bringing him to Jesus to have him love on them. And the disciples are seeing this, like, what are you doing? Get those kids out of there. They're not valuable. Jesus is for important people. And we give the disciples a hard time because we're like, how can they do that to kids? They're just doing what everybody in that day would do. I mean, children were not of value. So anybody would have seen that and been like, get the kids out of here. They're not of value. They're of no value. Now, this is kind of the antithesis of what happens in our culture, right? I mean, in our culture, children are like supreme value. I mean, they're at the center of the family budget. They're at the center of the family calendar. I mean, almost too much so in some cases, but you know, either way, you know, the kingdom of this world is about, you know, about the opposite of that, about, you know, children have no value. It's very much similar to what was being reflected in that day, in that culture. You know, and why is that? Why do they treat children like dogs? Why do they say they had no value? It's because they didn't bring anything to the family at all. And you're like, well, sure they did. No, they didn't. They really didn't. I mean, there might have been some sentimental, like, you know, memories or something like that. But outside of that, they weren't like helping the family budget. They weren't like helping on the family farm. They weren't bringing any value to the family functioning better. They were just a liability. Children had absolutely no assets. Later in life, they'll have assets. When they get older and they can work, they'll be considered assets. But right now, they're actually no value. They're a liability to the family. And the disciples see this and they're like, get them out of here. They have no place around Jesus. And Jesus is like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah, he takes this and he's like, there's a teaching moment right here. And he pauses, and this is where he says this. He says, truly I tell you, if you cannot receive as if a child, then you will not experience the kingdom. In essence, what he's saying is if you can't receive God like a child, you will not have relationship with your dad. Now, if we only look at this passage through the lens of our culture, and not through the lens of the ancient culture, this gets all misinterpreted, all right? Because what we would read if we look at this through the lens of our culture, we say, well, you know, children, they're innocent, and we have to be innocent. If I just innocently come before God, I mean, I'm not really innocent, but if I portray that I'm innocent, then God will accept me. Or we say things like, children are so creative, and yet they're naive at the same time. And so I just have to creatively and naively kind of just check my mind at the door in order to come and be accepted by God. Or we say things like, oh, children are so precious. I mean, they're precious to their mom, just like their mom needs them. God needs his children. See, all of these are wrong if we look at it through our lens. None of these are right. I mean, God doesn't need you. I'm sorry, but God, there's nothing you bring that God needs. And you're thinking, why did I come to church? I don't mean to, like, you know, to destroy your self-esteem. God, you know, God was just fine before you came along. He was just fine before planet Earth came along. He was out doing his thing in the universe and other solar systems, other planets, doing his thing forever and ever, wherever forever is. And what Jesus is saying right here As he's saying, unless you come to the place of knowing that you have nothing to bring to the party, you have nothing to bring to the table, you haven't received the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. Because you, when you come to God, you have nothing. You have no assets. You have absolutely no assets. And you know, only your children are just accept that citizenship, which is the second idea with my dad. Second big idea is that citizens of the kingdom have to be children. Have to be children. You know, my kids, I've got four of them. And for the most part, they bring absolutely nothing to my life. All right, for the most part. my kids, you know, listen, I love my kids. I would die gladly with great joy any day. But listen, they are not helping the family budget. They take a lot from the family budget. They're not making me wealthy by any means. They're just not. And yet, see, when we come before God, we approach this, you know, we need to realize I'm not bringing anything as a child of his to the table. There's nothing that I have that he needs. There's nothing that I can bring that impresses him. I'm in like a hyper poverty when I come to him. Jesus talked about this in this teaching he did on called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, he said this. He said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now you and I, we're like, no, blessed are those who have assets. Those bless me. Blessed are those of you who have a savings account. That's good. He's like, no. I mean, it's good to have a savings account. It's good to have a little bit of a savings account. But what he's saying is no. He says, blessed is the poor in spirit. He said, when you come and you realize I don't bring any assets to the table, that there's nothing that God needs from me. See, this is what happens. We begin to realize this when you get around people who are in poverty, physical poverty. Like, this is why Jesus talked about physical poverty so frequently. I mean, he talks about it over and over and over again. Because if you've ever been around people who are in physical poverty, you begin to clearly realize that people who are in physical poverty do not have the physical resources in and of themselves to lift themselves out of their situation to a different plane. And so it is with us. It's only when we realize we're in a spiritual poverty, not just physical, but spiritual poverty. We don't have the resources. There's nothing I can do that makes me be able to stand up and say, God, I'm worthy of you. In fact, we do the opposite. I mean, for me, we have debts. We have debts. Right? I don't have assets. I have debts. The Bible talks about sin being a debt. And I have physical debts as well. I have a house payment, like most of you probably have a car payment. And at the same time, you know, I look at the debt that I have, and I've also got a little savings. And, you know, Julie and I built up a little bit of savings, and we try to, you know, and sometimes spiritually we try to build up a savings, like I'm going to be a good person, I'm going to do the right thing, I'm going to treat people the way they should be treated, I'm going to separate my recyclables, I'm going to do all the things that, you know, build up a little savings account, because when I come before God, I know I've got some liabilities, I want to bring a few assets so that hopefully they balance out. And what God is saying is, no, they don't balance out. This is what the cross is about. The cross was about creating spiritual, you know, this sense of retiring spiritual debt. That's what the cross was about. It was about there are certain debts that I bring that somebody has to pay the price for. And so that's why we have the cross. I mean, you know, sometimes we think, man, I gotta earn myself. God has never said, I used to think, listen, I told my small group this week, you know, I told my group that I used to try to impress God all the time. When we started CrossPoint, I remember being in a place thinking, man, God, it's a good thing I'm on your team because I'm willing to go out here and do this for you. I mean, you should be glad, God. I mean, I kind of got on this. God, I bring a lot to the table. God has never said to me, Kurt, man, you deserve a place at the table because of all your assets. I don't have any. I have liabilities, not assets. The only thing I can do as a child is receive from him. And see, not only do children not have assets, they don't contribute to the cost of doing a family. But they actually cost me. With my dad, I cost my dad a lot. I mean, I cost him a lot. In fact, the scriptures actually say that he took on the form of flesh and died on a cross for all of the debts that I brought. Because you see, he's a just God, and he couldn't just kind of wink it off and say, I don't know, I don't understand God. Sometimes he's very graceful, much more graceful than I'd be. He can't just wink that stuff off. There was a price that had to be paid. I don't know why he did it this way. He just did. You know, he chose his son to pay the debt on the cross and to go to the cross. And he could have chose any form of paying for that debt. But for some reason, he did this. But this tells me something. The cross tells me something about God's character, about my dad's character. It tells me that I cost him a lot and that he was willing to pay even that price. In fact, we see As we begin to interact with our dad in this way, there's actually an identity that begins to come out of us when we begin to realize this. We saw it in Jesus when he went to, right before he was baptized, as he began his public ministry, you know, all of a sudden there's this voice that comes down from heaven, and it's God saying to him, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus hears his heavenly father give him his identity. He says, "You are my son. You're a child. You are a son." And after this is when Jesus begins his teaching. After this moment is when Jesus begins to do all the miracles. You know, Jesus received the identity from the Father as a son. See, it's kind of this way. Here's a diagram to help us kind of understand this. We've got the Father at the top, all right? The Father gives us our identity. He gives us our identity as a son or a daughter. And out of that identity, then we go and we say, you know, I want to obey the Father, which looks like, you know, like for instance, Eric talked about the ministry of construction a few minutes ago. We've been on this big push, you know, for, you know, helping you get engaged in serving around Crosspoint. And maybe some of God's children, some of his children who are about my age, kind of similar to me, that are sitting in the seat, you might sit there and you say, you know, man, my identity is being a son of God, a daughter of God. You know, I should do that. I want to honor God. God's telling me that I should go and serve kids, or I should, you know, go out and be a blessing to people, not because I'm earning my way somewhere, but just because it's out of my identity. This is who I am. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm created to be a blessing to others. See, the way of this world gets it all backwards. The way of the world goes the other direction. It focuses on the obedience, and it says, you know, you have to obey first. You have to, you know, treat people nice. You have to walk the lady across the road when she needs help going across the road. You need to say nice things, volunteer, help the poor, and then hopefully you earn enough that you get a good identity. People see you as a nice person, see you as a nice Christian person doing the right thing, and out of that identity, hopefully God will accept me and receive me into the kingdom. That's slap backwards. That is totally backwards, which is always the way the kingdom of the world works. In fact, some of you, you are wiped out because you're trying to earn your way. You're trying to do all the right things, all the little things that hopefully balance the equation, because you know you have a bunch of liabilities and you're trying to create a few assets. Jesus says, no, you come to the Father by simply receiving, which is what I did back when I was like 14 years old. That's what happened to me. I was in a room similar to this, and I was at a concert, and I'd just been trying to impress God. I'd been trying to look like the good Christian son. My dad was a pastor. What everybody think? I was doing the right thing. I was going through the motions, and I just realized in that moment, I said, you know, God, man, I have accrued a lot of debt in my life, a lot of spiritual debt. There's a lot of sin, and it's not about balancing it out. And I just said, Jesus, I'm done earning. It's time for me to just receive and to become a son and all the benefits that go with being a son. And I commit my life to you, and I want to live for you the best of my ability for the rest of my life. And that's where it began for me. And listen, I've been trying to the best of my ability, trying to honor God with my life. I've had some major outages, major mistakes along the way, but my dad's my dad. He continues to accept me. Here's the way John puts it. He says he came to his own, meaning Jesus. Jesus was a Jew, and he came to his own people being Jews. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But he said, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, what John's saying is that God gives you and I the right to become children of God. But what he's also saying is not all of us are children of God. Some of us are children of God, some of us are not. You're valued by God. Every single one of us are valued by God. Every single one of us are loved by God. Every single one of us are created in the image of God. God is taking care of every single one of us. You have oxygen to breathe, for instance, right now. That's God taking care of you. But to become a child of God, to become a citizen of the kingdom, we have to receive. He says, only to those who receive him. Look at that verse right there again. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Why do I receive him? Because he gives me spiritual equity that I don't have on my own. He pays my debts. He took my debts to the cross. He pays me. He lifts me out of a spiritual condition I can't get myself out of. And he gives me abilities that I can't have on my own. That's what the cross is all about. You know, it's really interesting. When you look at all the prayers that Jesus prayed throughout the New Testament when he was praying, there's only one time, and at least to my awareness, in all the scriptures that he does not refer to his God as Father. He almost always refers to God as Father, except when he's on the cross. See, theologians believe there's a great transaction that took place when Jesus was hanging on the cross. When he's hanging on the cross, you know, it's that moment when all of Kurt Walter's sin got put on Jesus' back, all my slander, all my selfish moments, all my lusting, all of that stuff, and all your stuff too. I mean, it was all of our stuff. And you see, Jesus is on the cross with all of this junk on his back, and God looks down from heaven. Now, God is a pure God. God is he wears pristine robes. He can't have anything to do with mud. And so he looks down on all of the grossness. It's on Jesus' back because of my sin and your sin. And it says in the scriptures that the world went dark for a moment. God actually turned his head away from the sun. And it was the very first time in Jesus' life that he didn't feel a sense of intimacy with his Father. And it's reflected in his words. Here's what he says. He says, my God, not my Father, not Daddy, Daddy. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he wasn't feeling it. You know, it's interesting because from some of us, you might be a little upset right now that I'm actually referring to God as my daddy. You might be thinking, oh, this is just some like teaching technique to keep you engaged. No, I'm really on a journey of trying to understand my God as my dad. That's how Jesus referred to him. You know, some of us struggle with this. I mean, is it possible for some of us that we've had concepts about God? We've had understandings about God, and they might be right understandings, right concepts, and yet we've never had an identity as a son or daughter. We've never understood that I don't earn, I just receive an identity. I'm a son of God. I mean, for some of us, there's an outage there. We can refer to Jesus as Lord, maybe even Jesus as King, but this whole idea of daddy, I mean, that's just an outage for us. See, if you can recognize that, that's a good thing. You're in a good place because you can receive from him and you can go to an entirely different plane. You know, over the years, I've heard people refer to the Queen of England. You know, I don't know if you ever had friends that are Brits. You know, you talk to Brits, man, they're like all about the Queen. I don't know if you ever noticed that. I had a couple friends in college, they're like, Queen this, Queen that. I'm like, what is up with the Queen? I mean, are we talking about this scraggly, like, doty, out of it lady on the TV that I see? I mean, I have no connection with her at all. Why? What is so big with her? And I just couldn't get it. And then I finally realized it one day. You know why it is? You know why I don't have that? Because I'm not in her kingdom. I'm not in the United Kingdom. I have no connection to the Queen. For them, man, the sun rises and sets on the Queen. I'm like, I don't get it. I'm not under her authority. I don't benefit from the things that happen in the United Kingdom. And see, this gives us a picture for some of us. We're like, what is it with the kingdom? Well, it might be that we have a hard time experiencing because we've never got a taste of it. That's why we're experimenting. You know, there's a whole different kingdom. The kingdom of the world is the normal way. When we begin to come under the reign of a king, a benevolent king who is graceful, there's something that just happens. And when we realize, man, I can do nothing to earn this. I just receive. And we look at it and like, man, I'd like to be a part of that kingdom. Man, that sounds like the kind of kingdom I'd thrive in. In fact, we had a little girl last week. One of our kids' environments up in one of our small groups, that they were talking about these two kingdoms, kingdom of this world, the kingdom of God. And Tori was sharing with me this week that this little girl looked at her and said, oh, Tori, I think I want to be in that kingdom. Man, what a great moment. You know, it's interesting. Very simple formula. Not the easiest, but very simple. We receive. We receive. Because the third thing about my dad is dad's rights are given, not earned. They're given, not earned. This past week was fall break around here. We decided with our kids, kind of the last minute, we do a lot of last minute things with travels. We said, oh, let's take our kids somewhere for 3 days. And they'd been talking about going to Niagara Falls. So we're like, well, that sounds fun. 7.5 hours in a car both ways for over 3 days. So we Wednesday night, loaded the kids up, shot up to halfway to Buffalo, the rest of the way the next day. And the kids just all wanted to see Niagara Falls. And it was amazing if you've never seen it. I'd been there as a kid. And of course, I remember the Maid of the Mist boat ride. So as we're pulling into like New York, just across the state line, I'm like, we got to see what the times for the ferry, the Maid of the Mist is, you know. So get on Google and all of a sudden realize there's a statement that says, you know, October 25th is the final day for Maid of the Mist service in, you know, two under the falls. Like they're closing it down because it gets cold. I'm like, oh my word, that's in like 4 hours, you know. And so we rush up, you know, it's like 3 o'clock. We get up to the desk where you pay and my kids are so excited and we get there like there's still a couple, you know, boat trips left, and our little Maggie's six, and she's like just, you know, waiting at the counter, can't wait, you know, for the while I'm paying the bill to get the tickets to get on the boat, and I tell her two adults, four kids, and the lady says $58, and Maggie just does one of these, you know, $58, and she's like, Dad, you're paying $58 for me, and I'm like, Maggie, you think I'm going to like make you stay on the dock because you can't pay for it? I mean, what's the deal? I mean, you know, I'm not going to make you work it off just so you can. When you're in my family, the dad takes care of that stuff. The dad covers the bill. It's the benefit of being in the kingdom of Kurt Walters. But, you know, I thought about that. And I thought, there's something about that picture for me. She was like, $58. See, for Maggie, all the rights of her dad's household come to her when she's in the family. She didn't have to earn them. She didn't have to like do so many good things. I mean, they've been terrible on the way there. I mean, their behavior was terrible. All right? I mean, it didn't impact me taking them in or not. Here's the great thing about my dad. You've probably never seen a king die for anybody, have you? I mean, you've never seen anybody die for somebody. I mean, you've seen somebody like step in front of a bullet. You've read one of those stories, or somebody push somebody out of the way of a train and, you know, you give their life to save somebody else. But I don't know that you've ever seen somebody willfully and knowingly say, while I'm dying, I'm going to give you my liver. Before I'm dead, I'm giving it to you. You just don't see that. And yet that's what Jesus did on the cross. He said, I'm going to willfully, sacrificially, and knowingly go to the cross. I'm going to take all of your sin, all of your debt that you've accumulated. I'm going to take it upon myself. And this is going to make a way for you to go from the kingdom of this world into the spiritual family, the kingdom of God. So he actually did that. My dad actually did that for me. He said, you don't have to stay at the gate. Yeah, come on in. You get all the benefits when you receive the sonship, the daughtership of the kingdom. All we can do is receive. Last one, Matthew chapter 11. It says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus is basically saying right here, he's saying, hey, my dad's not impressed with, you know, somebody who's high on their opinions. My dad's not impressed with somebody who has these great theological thoughts. My dad's not impressed with all these scholarly things. You know what my dad says? My dad says, hey, he chooses to reveal himself to those who are willing to humble themselves and take a childlike posture at the table saying, Dad, you're going to pay my way in. You're going to pay my way in? Really? He says, that's who I choose to reveal myself to. Not those who try to impress God, play all kinds of games. Look at my financial success, God. Look at my spiritual prowess. Look how great I am. He says, no, you got to take on the posture of a child. And I think my dad's been revealing himself to some of us this morning. I think my dad's been maybe helping you see things that maybe you've never seen before, that there's nothing to earn. Maybe you've known God, known about God. You've thought you've had a relationship. Maybe you experience grace, but you don't experience the intimacy of a relationship with my dad. And maybe some of you want to receive him right now. Maybe you're sitting looking at this thinking, I want to be in that kingdom. I want to be in that spiritual family. I've never experienced an earthly father that way. Jesus, I just want to receive you into my life. I want to commit my life and begin relationship with you as your son, as your daughter. I want to enter your kingdom. Would you forgive me? I have nothing to bring to the table. All I have is liabilities. But God, would you receive me? Maybe today's your day to do that. Let's bow our heads, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me. God, I see a lot of children in this room right now. Children of God, children in your spiritual family, and I see a lot of future children. God, I pray that you would just hear these prayers that we're about to share with you. Say into your breath and your own mind, whatever is useful for you. And see, my dad, you know, the cool thing about my dad is he can read every mind in here right now. And even when minds wander, even when our minds go somewhere else, he's never offended by that. Just bring it on back. He doesn't care. He lets it go. All I have to do is say to him, I want to receive you, God. Daddy, I want to receive you. I'm a child. I can't earn my way in. There's no assets I bring to the table that are going to make any major difference. All I can do is receive. God, as a result of that, I'm just going to ask that the benefits of your kingdom would come and begin to evidence themselves in my life. I want to be a part of your kingdom, God. I want to live for you for the rest of my life to the best of my ability. I'm sure there's going to be moments where I don't do what you asked me to do, but God, I know you're a God of grace. If you want to enter the kingdom, just in your own words, repeat to him those words. Hey, Dad, I just pray that you would do right now what only you can do in this place over these next few minutes. God, that you would help us to feel the fullness, help us feel the fullness of your love right now.